going to introduce the sermon by sharing with all of you an interesting discussion in our last men's meeting here in Fargo. And I'm thinking only of one topic. And as I was recalling this, the question, as close as I remember it, went like this. How might the current conflict in Ukraine lead to change in the world? And we had some interesting comments about that. Where is this going to go? Depending on our age, we have to admit we've seen a lot of conflict in the world, a lot of war. The generation that has some clear memory of the last World War, which would be World War II, is now, let's say you were about age 10 when you would probably really have some clear memory of happenings on that scale. Well, even then, you're now 87 years old if you remember the very latter part of World War II, if you want to calculate it. Soldiers and those who fought in it, if they didn't lie about their age, even at the very end of it, if they went in 1945, they are about 95. You do the math, but that's... I actually know a man, he was one of my high school teachers, who was drafted, and he volunteered, now that I recall. Talked his mother into signing for him. Was on a troop ship going from the west coast of the U.S. to the Pacific Theater towards Japan. And they received word that Japan had surrendered August 1945 while he was on the ship. The ship continued on and he became part of the occupational army there. But he does have World War II veteran status. He's now 94. Now, my point is, generations who remember world conflict, or the generation, rather, is either already dead or getting very old. The Korean conflict came, 1950 through 53, the actual conflict. We still have troops there, by the way, but, again... Those with real memory of it are getting very old. I had been born at that time, but I certainly have no memory of that. I just recall my parents talking about it. The Cuban Missile Crisis. Now we're getting to where a lot of us would remember. How many of you remember the Cuban Missile Crisis, as it was called? Okay. Maybe half of the hands go up. That was in 1962, in October. Somewhat short-lived. That is as close as the U.S. and Russia ever came to a nuclear war, because we had good intelligence telling us that Russia at that time had actually moved missiles intercontinental. Of course, you didn't have to fire a missile and have it go very far to hit the U.S. from Cuba. And that, actually, it's kind of fading from memory, but that was a crisis and it had the U.S. on edge. It goes on and on. Much more recently, although to some of you that's still history, but the Vietnam War, a long war. And it went on longer than this before and a bit after, but we had direct U.S. involvement 1961 till March of 1973. Then thereafter, the numerous conflicts in the Middle East, and they're still going on, but Desert Storm, who remembers that? Or the war in Iraq. Now most hands go up. although the very younger folks in here really aren't going to have firsthand memory of that one either, but Desert Storm, 1991. How about Operation Enduring Freedom in Iraq in 2001? We remember that, don't we? That was only, or it began only about a month after the attacks against, and now virtually everyone, although not everyone, but virtually everyone here can remember the morning when the World Trade Center, the Twin Towers, I was going to say bombed, they weren't exactly bombed, but airplanes flowing into them, which, of course, eventually took both of them down before noon that day. Same day, a plane hit the Pentagon. Same day, another plane, we're pretty confident, was either headed for the U.S. Capitol or the White House in Washington, D.C., to be flown into that. That one was taken down by passengers, or forced down, maybe that's a better way to put it, who intervened, and it went down in a field in Pennsylvania. Now, you know, wars, conflicts, trouble. None of that led to the final conflict that we know is coming at the end, the time of the end. I titled this sermon, The Latter Days. Now, that's a Bible phrase, the latter days. Sometimes translated the last days, depending on which Bible translation you read. So much has come and gone, but there is going to be a final war to end all wars. By the way, the war that was supposedly going to end all wars, which one was that? Yes, sir. World War I. Nobody's alive that remembers that one. But it, you know, it goes on, and yet there is going to be a final conflict, and it's going to lead to the greatest change. Now, it's going to be terrible times, but it's going to lead to the greatest change that mankind has ever experienced. There are a lot of things that lead up to that. And I was very interested again in that topic, the men's meeting. The Ukraine, that's on our minds currently, and it should be. We should watch. Where will it go? You know, it's certainly nothing big at this point, as the Second World War was, or even some of the other conflicts I mentioned. However, it has potential. I want to open with a scripture in Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Now, it doesn't contain the phrase the latter days or the last days, but it has a bearing on this. Matthew chapter 16, I'd like to begin in the very first verse. Matthew 16, 1 says, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and it's another one of these situations where they're in conflict with Jesus Christ, testing him and asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. They didn't believe that he was who he claimed to be. Now, verse 2, he answered and he said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. We still say that. My mother used to, I have a neat little quote. Red at night, sailors delight. How many of you have heard that? Red in the morning, sailors take warning. It's still true. So he said, you know, you can predict that. And then middle of verse 3, hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. I find that a very interesting statement. Can we discern the signs of the times? This sermon runs along the theme of prophecy. Prophecy. The latter days. Do we know the scriptures that define the latter days, or sometimes again called the last days, or similar phrases? You know that phrase appears first all the way back in Genesis, the end of the book, but it's clear back in the first book of the Bible. Turn to Genesis chapter 49, please. Genesis chapter 49, first appearance of this phrase. In the very first verse, verse 1, Genesis 49, Jacob called his sons and he said, "Gather around, gather together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days." Under inspiration of God, he's using this phrase, what's going to happen in the last days. Now, it is amazing how broad the scope of this is. Now, I'm not going to read all of this. He has a message for every one of his sons. But, for example, skip to verse 10. Genesis 49, verse 10. He said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." Who is Shiloh? And now it's talking about Jesus Christ. Until he comes, and again, to him shall be the obedience of the people. They're going to turn to him and obey. That hasn't even happened yet. This goes all the way out to times yet ahead. And I find it amazing that that aged old man, under the inspiration of God, was saying this. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, in Deuteronomy 31, Moses most certainly was a prophet. We may not always see him as a prophet, not like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and the minor, but we know he was. In this chapter, verse 31, as he is giving direction to Israel near the end of his life, it says in verse 26, Deuteronomy 31, verse 26, "Take this book of the law." Now, this is more than the tables. This is everything that God had instructed Moses to pass on to Israel, which he had written in a book. So it says, "Take this book of the law and put it beside the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you," or a witness to you. The tables were in the ark, the core of the law, the Ten Commandments, along with a pot of manna and Aaron's rod, but here's something additional that was to be placed beside it. But for the sake of the sermon, it's more important as we read on. Verse 27, "For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, how much more after my death?" Verse 28, he told them to gather all the elders of the tribes and the officers, and he spoke those words in their hearing. Again, it's a repeat. This is he uttered these words in other places too, but he called heaven and earth to witness against them. He said, verse 29, "For I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands." Here's where duality comes in. You've heard that. Many of you have heard this. Duality in prophecy. An early fulfillment and a latter fulfillment. The early fulfillment has already occurred. Did Israel become utterly corrupt? Oh, they certainly did. I mean, things so bad as sacrificing their children to the god Moloch. If you've ever studied that, how heinous that is, child sacrifice. We shudder, don't we? If you've ever studied that, there was a fire in a kind of a cauldron-like device, and they would place a child on a what would look something like a modern-day shovel, place that child in flames. I can hardly bear to think about that. There's a duality in the latter days. Can we discern the times? What hit the news early this past week and sent this nation, or at least a lot of people in our nation, into a frenzy? And someone already brought it up to me today, and that's fine. I'm glad you're watching and listening. Can we discern the times? What about the leak, as it's called? Now listen, it was going to become public anyway. Anything the Supreme Court does in the way of deliberation, especially in this matter, is going to become public. Did anyone miss it? I hope not. It's going to be yet another hearing. I'm not sure that's the right phrase, but the U.S. Supreme Court will consider once again the matter of Roe versus Wade, as it's called, or in other words, the legal right to abortion. You all saw that, didn't you? Okay, ancient Israel sacrificed some children. I don't know how many. I think it was rather widespread at one point. To Moloch. Is there much difference? Now, granted, the method is different, but is there much difference from and some of the late term, well, it's wrong in any form, but some late term abortion, if you've ever studied that, is ugly. Hard to contemplate. I've read some of that, and then my mind just sort of shuts down. We're doing a lot of things that indicate we're in the latter times. Can we discern the times? Are we in the latter days? Well, there are certainly more and more signs. Jeremiah 23. This is another sweeping prophecy, but Jeremiah 23. You join me there, please, and look at verse 18. This is quite a lengthy part of one of Jeremiah's prophecies, and he was actually taking false prophets to task in the context here, but I'm just going to read a little bit of it. Jeremiah 23, I'll begin in verse 18. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Now again, false prophets were saying all kinds of things. Who has marked his word and heard it? That is the word of the Lord. Verse 19, behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury. A violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days you will understand it perfectly. And when I read this and I think about it, we're doing an awful lot of things in our nation and in so many of the developed nations of the world, and especially those of us who are, and I don't have time to go there, but if we understand another part of prophecy, we are clearly the descendants of Jacob. We are clearly the sons or great, 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 great grandsons of Joseph, of Manasseh. of Ephraim, that would be particularly the nations of British descent, are we not doing a lot to provoke the Lord to anger and violating his laws in the latter days? It's going to be understood perfectly. We're not there yet, but we do have to watch and discern. Our nation is still enjoying a whole lot of blessings from God. We're enjoying an awful lot of blessings that our forefathers brought to us. Now, the blessings are from God, but our forefathers brought them to us in their good conduct. Men like George Washington, Abraham Lincoln. Even recently, I might mention President Reagan. The only reason I mentioned that, I think I may have shared this before, but when President Reagan, and I try to divorce myself from politics, I am, as are you, a pilgrim and a stranger on the earth. I'm an ambassador for Christ and for his government, but we live here in this world, so we watch. When Ronald Reagan was selected as the candidate for election by the Republican Party, I was wary. You know why? I might have shared this before, but he's an actor. An actor. And I, to me, actors, well, by you know, the job description is you have to act the part of someone else. Some of them are very, very good at it, but I thought, we're going to select an actor as a possibly as president. And then it happened. You know what? God can use an actor. Now, the reason I bring it up today, this goes back to when I was really trying to recover from that, the worst part of the brain hemorrhage, and I couldn't do much, and I would get bored. And I happened to see a clip that someone had placed on YouTube of many references that President Reagan made to God and to the Bible during his presidency. I was amazed. Have any of you seen that? I'm just curious. You have. I think it runs, and maybe there are different clips of it, but it runs about a half an hour, I think the one, yeah. I was astounded. We virtually never saw that in our news, did we? The press must have overlooked that, because now I'm aware he referenced God at times in his speeches, but some of this, I think once was a prayer breakfast in Washington, D.C., and the man's faith and respect for God. And we enjoyed some good times. But can we discern the times? Where are we going now? Well, maybe to the time when the anger of the Lord again will not turn back, and he will have executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. And when the Lord is angry, he's capable of actually blotting out mankind if he chooses. Now, he's not going to. We have that promise. But he did at one point blot out all but eight when the flood came. Do we discern the times? Let me go to the New Testament. 1 Timothy 4, I'm just going to give that brief reference. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul wrote of it, used the phrase, and he told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in the very first verse, verse 1, now the Spirit expressly or explicitly or in no uncertain terms says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, excuse me, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, and it goes on. Very wrong teachings, forbidding to marry and so forth. That's even a major tenet of one of the largest Christian denominations in our country, who forbids their priests to marry. Now, this is broader than that, but again, in the latter times, just look at two or three of these phrases. Some will depart from the faith. We've seen that. We have to watch that again. Are you totally committed to hang in there till the end? Will you give heed to deceiving spirits, even doctrines of demons? There's stronger admonition in the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the very first verse, Paul wrote, know this, that in the last days, here's that phrase again, in the last days, perilous times will come. There's a simple translation of that in some modern translations that says stressful. I actually looked that up. I thought, well, that's a little light, but you know what? The word in Greek can mean that. Stressful times will come. And it goes on. What causes all of this? Men will be lovers of themselves. Are we seeing that? Oh, yeah. Selfishness. Loving themselves. Lovers of money. In the Western world, the developed world, that's a huge problem. Lovers of money, boasters, that seems to grow and grow. When I was a young man, I remember a famous athlete who boldly said, "I am the greatest." Any of you remember that? Yeah, I suppose you got to be past middle age to remember. That was Cassius Clay as I first remember him. Then he had some kind of conversion and turned his name to Muhammad Ali. The conversion didn't help, I might add. A boastful man. Proud. Pride is a huge, huge problem today. Blasphemers. Oh, I think of this. Blasphemers. Particularly blasphemy of God, His name, and everything that God Almighty and Jesus Christ stand for. You know, ridicule is one thing. Blasphemy is another. That's actually listed as what we sometimes call the unpardonable sin. Remember that? All sins will be forgiven except blasphemy, as it says, against the Holy Spirit. But remember the sermonette. Where's the Holy Spirit come from? God. And God is Spirit. Open blasphemy. I think if we're discerning the times, we're seeing that growing. Disobedient to parents. A long-standing problem, but it's growing. Children are not taught to honor their fathers and mothers, and even when taught to do that, they turn their back on it. Unthankful. As I was reviewing this, even this morning, and thinking about my notes, I thought of what Mr. Fike wrote. I really appreciated that. Just being thankful. If you get hard copy and haven't seen that yet, please read it. Just seeing creation around us. The very blessing that God has given of placing the earth in its orbit around the sun in the exact right location so we get the warmth of it that brings us spring and then later summer and the growth of grass, crops, and fruit and so forth. It's beautiful. But there are many, you know, you could give a whole sermon on being thankful or unthankful. Unholy. Only God can make things holy. Is society around us becoming more and more unholy? Rejecting what is holy. And again, only God makes something holy. I don't have time to elaborate a lot on these. Unloving. Unloving. I did a scan of headlines earlier this week, and I was going to paste it into my notes, and I didn't. It became too discouraging. Any of you read, I mean, you could go on and on and on about this one too, but did any of you read of this incident about 10 days, maybe 2 weeks ago, of the murder of a 10-year-old girl right not so far from us over in Wisconsin? Who went to visit her aunt in an evening, returned or was returning on her bicycle, and after a while her father became alarmed because she should have been home. He reported her missing the very next day. She was found murdered brutally after assault by, do you know? I don't remember the name, it doesn't matter, but the perpetrator? A 14-year-old boy. I can't think it through. I mean, that is the ultimate unloving. It goes along later here, three more or four more brutal. Oh, brutal. When I was 14 years old, I mean, I was still, weren't we all just kids, really? Now they're murderers at that age, too often. You know, do we discern the times? Unforgiving. Slanderers. Oh, I think we've become so used to slander. It just sort of goes over our heads. Do you agree with me? I mean, politicians talking of others, or I mean, it goes law. What about? And it goes deeper than this, but law enforcement, slander, anything to put them down, to take away from the respect for the badge. Without self-control. I already mentioned brutal. Despisers of good. I better hurry along. Traitors. Traitors. Sometimes we think of one that betrays their country. But traitors. I mean, a friend can be a traitor to you. It's happening more and more. Headstrong. Is any group more, well, I suppose there are, but is any group much more headstrong right now than the pro-abortionists? I mean, they shout their positions from the rooftops. Did you see a clip from a speech by our vice president, I believe just 2 days ago, who went on a rant about the Supreme Court and this whole matter of perhaps striking down the ban on abortion? If only she could get, and I'll be careful, I know we have to respect those in authority, but if only she could get so passionate about something good. Instead, she's very angry. How dare they interfere with a woman's right? And she was shouting, haughty or arrogant. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. My friends, note especially into verse 5, and from such people turn away. We need to run, but we do need to discern. 2 Peter 3, I'm progressing here into the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3. He had something to say in a different context, but using that phrase again. In 2 Peter chapter 3, would you look at verse 3 with me? Verse 3. I'll just break in here, but Peter says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now, this gets pretty close to home in the church. Saying again, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, or since they died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation, and they willfully forget. By the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. I think I'll break off there, but God is going to do his will. Some of us have waited in this modern time a long time for the return of Jesus Christ and thought it would have happened by now. I remember how concerned we were. I was a kid, but when the Cuban Missile Crisis came, that was a sobering time. We're on the brink of a nuclear war. Remember fallout shelters and so forth where we were all going to flee in case of a nuclear attack? We had them in my home area in the courthouse basement, in our school, in an inner room and so forth. There was water in there, food supplies and so forth. But it didn't happen. It didn't happen. Lo and behold, Russia backed off. Here we are, lo, these many, many years later, 61 years later. Will you turn into a scoffer and say, where is the promise of his coming? I know people who were in the church with me in my youth and some older folks who didn't use this phrase that I recall, but essentially were saying the same thing. In one case, it's all a hoax. No, it's not. You and I are staking our eternal future on the promises of God. But we have to discern the times again. Jude 1, let's keep progressing here in the New Testament. Jude chapter 1. The short, single chapter book of Jude. Look at verse 18 with me. Jude 18. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their ungodly... Excuse me, I think I'm in a wrong verse. No, I am. Okay. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. This still isn't looking right to me. I'm sorry. Bear with me here. I think I've got a wrong verse in my notes, although I reread it this morning. Again, I'm sorry. That is the phrase I wanted to emphasize. There would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. And again, sensual, causing divisions, not having the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that precious commodity. And we are indeed going to give that some emphasis as we approach Pentecost, that precious gift of the Holy Spirit. Let me go back to the Old Testament now, to Daniel, talking more specifically, prophetically about latter days. This time in Daniel, Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, we have quite a lengthy account of King Nebuchadnezzar who had this dream. I'm not going to read anything about that, but I'm going to read part of the interpretation that Daniel, under God's inspiration, was given. Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, had this dream of this great image. He couldn't figure out what it was. Threatened to kill all of the wise men and the astrologers if they couldn't reveal it to him. And God gave Daniel the interpretation of it. And with that background, in Daniel 2 and verse 28, Daniel said, "There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." Now, here again is something that is extremely broad, and let me read on with you. Verse 29, "As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this, and he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be." And so it extends all the way into the latter days. And he talks about this image. Now, instead of going through that, I'm going to share a slide presentation with you shortly, and we'll talk about that. Now, while we're in Daniel, would you please turn to Daniel chapter 10? Daniel chapter 10. Now, this is a different time. He's serving under a different ruler. Daniel's a much older man now. But in Daniel 10 and in verse 14, he's now talking to, if you glance back at the first verse of Daniel chapter 10, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Earlier, he had been called before Nebuchadnezzar. Now, he's called before Cyrus. Much later. But again, a vision. And in Daniel 10 and in verse 14, he said, "Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come." And I won't go through this vision with you, but we'll talk about it again. Matter of fact, if you go to the last two chapters of Daniel, you have a whole lot to absorb. The king of the south, the king of the north. Again, we need to discern the times, the latter days. We're not there yet. All of this has been fulfilled, but we need to know and understand what to look for. I think I'll go to the presentation right now. I'm going to switch here, and I'll have who's back there helping me? Mr. Seth McDonald will put it up here in the room. And for those of you on the web, I will put it up for you right now. Whoops. Just a moment. Bear with me. Be patient with me. Here we go. Sometimes visually, it's a little easier to do this. Now, I only touched on this in what we read in Daniel, and we could read in other places, but here are a few latter day events that we need to think about. These are scriptures we need to know in looking ahead. Now, wars. I opened the sermon with that. Here are ongoing wars and conflicts in the world today. I'll read a little bit again for those of you who happen to be on phones, but this graphic shows an incredible amount of war and conflict right now. This is current as of end of 2021. Interesting website if you ever want to go there. Look at Africa. Look at Africa. Now, look at the colors. A light color is not a serious conflict. I'm sorry. Let me pause a moment. He says it's not coming through. Let me pause and see. I will. May I ask any of you connected, would you wave to me if you're seeing? Oh, I'm not sharing the screen, am I? Okay. I know what to do. I'm sorry. I am embarrassed. I will go down and share. Thank you. I'm wasting time, and I apologize. I'll go back. There we go. I'll go back. Thanks for pointing that out to me. Ongoing wars and conflicts. I already made some comment, but those colors, for those of you that can see, indicate a minor conflict, being the pale yellow or tan. As they get towards red, or the very dark color, they're major conflicts. Some of these don't make the news. Do you happen to see near upper left the red over Mexico? What surprised me, it's considered a major conflict. In 20 and 21, their best estimate is 50,000 people died in what they call drug wars in Mexico. That's not far from us. And they said what keeps it from being defined as war is most of it is simply murder between the various drug lords. Do you know how many soldiers the U.S. lost in all of the Vietnam War? You can find it. Here's the best number I have. 58,280. Do you have a better number? Actually, they added 10 names to the wall again recently, but 58,280. That's in the entire duration of the U.S. involvement in Vietnam. In 2 years, Mexico lost 50,000 citizens in drug war. I better move on. And yet, Christ told us in Matthew 26, you're going to hear of wars, rumors of wars. You know that scripture. Don't be troubled. All these things are going to come to pass, but the end is not yet. Okay, what are we looking for? I want to go to this great image. Now, this is coming from a booklet that the United Church of God has titled The Final Superpower. Most of you know, and I didn't read through this, but you go back to Daniel chapter 2, check me out later. This is where this is coming from. This is the image, or at least a graphic artist's best depiction of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar saw. And Daniel interpreted it in the dream. The head of gold was the Empire of Babylon. That was the one existing at the time under Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king. You know how it progresses. The metals are of lesser quality, but they become stronger and stronger. Next is the chest and arms of silver. And you can prove this in history. The kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, and that one replaced Babylon. That's fairly easy to prove in history. They were world-dominating kingdoms. Okay, you go down to the belly and the thighs of bronze, sometimes called brass in some of the, but bronze, I think, is a better translation. It's stronger, but of lesser quality, certainly, than silver. We again look at the Greco-Macedonian Empire of Alexander the Great, and that was supplanted by Persia, they swallowed up Persia. I'm sorry, I'm turning that around. Alexander the Great, quite a conqueror. It is said that he sat down and cried when there was no more places for him to conquer. Now, we get down, all of those are past. Now we get down to something, and I don't have time for much explanation, that is both history but also future. The two legs of iron representing the Roman Empire. Alexander's kingdom was divided four ways. And then we get to these two legs, what became the Roman Empire, the East-West, and that's interesting. I feel that's a good interpretation. Rome's dominance extended west all the way into the British, or what we call today the British Isles, right? There's proof of that. It extended all the way down into the Middle East. Exactly how far north, south is a little hard to prove, but they were a world-dominating empire. But then we get down, that's history again, but now we get down to future. The feet and the toes, the 10 toes, they are of iron and clay. Iron being very strong, stronger than bronze, yet mixed with clay. What are we looking for, looking ahead to the latter times? It's going to represent a final phase of the Roman Empire, made up of 10 kings or rulers. Some we perceive to be strong. Some, it's not going to be a completely cohesive empire, but it will come because God said it would. Then, this is what we sometimes, you know, people get hung up on prophecy. They want to figure out exactly who's the king coming with the ten horns and the ten and seven resurrections and so forth. I don't have time to go into that, but it's all going to be destroyed by the stone that was cut, it says, without hands. This is something supernatural. Now, these graphics are coming right out of the booklet that I referenced, The Final Superpower. It talks about, again, the stone cut out without hands, and it struck. This is what Nebuchadnezzar saw. It struck the image on its feet, and it just absolutely obliterates it. I mean, even though it's metal, gold, silver, bronze, iron, it says it just disappears like chaff from a threshing floor, and no trace will be found. That is the transition. That stone which struck the image at its feet, caused the whole thing to topple, will become, the great mountain that will fill the whole earth, and that can only refer to the kingdom of God finally being set up. Look at Isaiah 9. You know, the prophecy about Jesus Christ, of the increase of his, what? Government. And of, I love the next phrase, and of peace. There will be no end. All of the others are going to come to an end. Now, to add a little bit to our interpretation of why we say there's yet a revival of the Roman Empire, there is yet a kingdom or a world-dominating government that has to arise in the latter days. Now, I skipped ahead to the stone that's going to replace them all. But it's pretty clear it's going to be comprised again of 10 kings or 10 leaders who give their allegiance to the beast power. That's yet another study. And then Christ is going to destroy that at his coming. That's the culmination of the latter days. It transitions to the kingdom of God. How many of you remember some of our teaching and also our perception back when what is today the European Union, but it began as the EC, or the European Economic Community. Do you remember that? We watched that. I was still pretty young in 1957, but I remember my mother talking about it, and wow, she was alert. Mom was pretty good at discerning the times, or at least, you know, to watch what's going on. All the way back in 1957, it began with six Western European nations, and you can read this. They created the European Economic Community in the Treaty of Rome. And hence, you know, Rome, it comes up over and over. Now let me go to this one. Here is a quote, and you can find it in this booklet. Paul Henry Spaak, once the Secretary General of NATO, remarked, "After this founding of the European Community, we felt like Romans on that day." Isn't it interesting? And hence we have said the Roman Empire will rise again. We were consciously recreating the Roman Empire once more. Now that's a long time ago, but don't become a scoffer. Don't become a scoffer. It will come to pass. It just didn't come to pass. You know, the economic community, which began with the six then, we said, when it reaches 10, then we know. How many nations are in the European Union today? Actually, I'm not sure I have that in my head, but I think it's 27. So something yet has to happen. We've looked at NATO. How many nations are in NATO? It's 20 plus. I don't have that number in my head. We have to keep watching. Keep watching. Be vigilant. I'm just going to close with this. As always, I got too many notes. But I don't want to go badly over time. So, Matthew 24:44. You keep watching, brethren. The latter days. We have a lot of signs, don't we? Yet there are things yet to happen. We've got to endure longer, but be vigilant. Because Matthew 24:44 says, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And that one always sobers me. It's going to be a little hard to discern. Don't make the mistake that too many have made of trying to figure out exactly when Christ... I always caution people against that. Trying to determine exactly when Christ is going to come. Branches of the Church of God have even done that. We made mistakes. And that can lead to people becoming scoffers. But everything I read and shared with you today is going to happen. I'll repeat. There are signs of the latter days. The horrible things, the violence. This current thing with abortion, very, very troubling. The war in the Ukraine. Keep watching, my friends. Stay close to God. Keep reading your Bible. Maybe review some of the sources that we have regarding the prophecies that I have talked about and even many more. And then you're not going to be caught unawares when the real culmination of the latter days comes.